So we are continuing in our studies in Ephesians, and the subject of walk in Ephesians, the seven occurrences. I believe there's seven occurrences. I think I said six last time for some reason, but anyway, let me correct that, make sure we know that there's seven times that the word walk is used, and that's what we're concentrating on, and how we are to walk. And so we will continue with the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1, that we are referring to the worthy walk, the walk that we are to have in accordance with our hope and calling. And last week we looked at that word calling, particularly in the prison epistles, in that it is we have a high calling. We have a calling that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, first few verses, that is associated with something that was kept secret from the beginning of the ages. So it is a distinct calling, and with that in mind, we want to make sure that we are walking balanced or worthy of that calling. And so this morning, I think generally when I, and I'm speaking from particularly the past, but as I go through these scriptures, you'd think after all these years you have a good, sound, solid background and understanding of especially things in Ephesians and Colossians. I used to say that the most difficult books to understand are Paul's last seven epistles, and now that I have some understanding of it, I believe that's probably a lot easier than the rest of the scriptures, because there's so few, and you don't have to put so many together to or you don't have to study a lot of scriptures to understand it. And so if you take the remaining 97% or whatever it is of the Bible that's associated with Israel, and you think about how much how voluminous the work is there to understand it, it's quite different. But I think I made that statement in the past because there are so many people who don't understand those passages of Scripture. But nevertheless, it requires the Holy Spirit and the Lord to open an understanding of this truth. And I don't think we should ever judge anybody for not understanding what we understand, because, number one, we were in that position at one time. And number two, it is something I believe that the Lord, it is a revelation, or our eyes are opened via revelation to understand this truth. But anyway, what I've always thought of in the past is when we talk about this passage of Scripture, it's based a lot upon the understanding of the first three chapters and of Ephesians and the hope and calling that we have, which is true, but it's kind of hard to let go of the doctrinal aspect when it talks about walk. And so he gives us the what, and the what is a worthy call, this high calling that we are to walk worthy of and balanced of, but now he gives us how we are to do it. He gives us five things that we are to do to walk worthy. And so let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 and see what those five things are. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, number one, and meekness, number two, with long suffering, number three, forbearing one another in love, number four, and five, is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I have to admit, I've generally concentrated on that last one. And it is an important point to make that those first four things that he mentioned are extremely important, because I believe if we don't do those things, if we don't walk in that manner that's mentioned there, then we are kind of walking in vain. And one of the things that you'll see too, I believe, as we look at some of these scriptures associated with these words, is that there is unity associated with these words. And when we look in Philippians in particular, or Colossians, or some of these other passages, you will, and even in the previous dispensation, you will see that these words are associated with unity with other brethren in the same hope and calling, and how important that is. So that's what the whole picture is here, I believe, in Ephesians. It has to do with unity, unity among believers, as well as the unities of the Spirit and unities of the faith. So let's begin by looking at some scriptures. And I will watch the clock here, try to get done by in about maybe 25 minutes from now. So let's begin by looking at this word lowliness. If you look at the word in the Greek, it is actually a compound word, and it's made up of two words. One is topinos, which means, that's T-A-P-I-N-O-S, I transliterated it from Greek letters to English letters. And that is basically the word humble, or to not to be made low, but to be, I wrote it down here, now I don't see it. It's to come up low from the ground. It's low to the ground as opposed to high to the ground. So it's associated with something that's much lower than something much higher. So it's kind of a word that's used in comparison to something. And the second word is phrane, or where we get the word mind, which is phraneo, which we'll see many times used, or several times used, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. It's used several times. And then that's the word for mind. So this is a humble mind, or a humility of mind. And it's something to think about, because when we think of a walk, if I said, let's go for a walk, let's go take a long walk, you'd probably say, okay, let me get the right shoes for that. Let me change my shoes. You'd be thinking about your feet. But the walk here is associated with the mind. And that is the, key to these passages of scripture here that we're going to look at, is that this is a walk of the mind. So let's look at a few verses here, and we'll see that more so in Philippians. I'm going to take these two words and combine them, and they are used, the full word here is used in these prison epistles, but we'll look at how it's actually separated and see how important it is, because Paul, particularly to the Philippians, one of the key words in the book of Philippians is the word mind. And it has to do with how we are to walk. So Philippians 2, we started the first verse there, and we read, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. So his message to the Philippians, and this was a good, solid, believing church, and they were very helpful to Paul. In fact, they were the ones who were faithful when other churches weren't faithful, when it comes to, particularly to supplying Paul's needs. And so they were definitely on the same page as Paul. So he says that ye be like-minded. There was a little bit of an issue there, and he was reminding of that. And I think it's something we need to remind each other of, how important this unity is. Now, when he says like-minded, that doesn't mean we all have to agree and understand the scriptures the same. But what we do need to agree on is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our life. This hope and calling is extremely important in our life, and we need to walk accordingly, and we need to share that in the way that the scriptures tell us to. And that is, and we'll see that as we develop this word a little bit, we develop this portion of the walk, because forbearing one another in love is on the same line. And that's one of the four things that we just read. So, he said that you be like-minded, having the same love. Okay, we're going to share the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So this is that word phroneo, part of this word we're reading in Ephesians. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Here's the word we just read in Ephesians 4:2. Humility of mind. Let each other esteem better than let each esteem other better than himself. And that means to let us think of others' affairs more so than ourselves, of more consequence than ourselves. It's interesting that if you can do that, you know, the concerns of others, and you think about what their issues are and not your own, that you don't, if you don't have time to think about your own issues, then they don't, then they're no longer issues. And I'm not sure if that's exactly what he's trying to tell us here, but he does, he is concerned about others and their concerns. And if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on the earth, that's exactly what he did. His, he was so focused on his ministry and what he was called to do that he thought little of himself and he thought about others and he took a lot of abuse and suffering for it, but he knew what the issue was. And I think we have the same issue here, and that is we have a hope and calling. And if we think about that and we concentrate on that, then we don't think about the little things. And I'm the worst at that. When it comes to, you know, having aches and pains or whatever, being distracted, having things that interfere with my own personal life, believe me, it's the first thing that comes to my mind. And it's a lot harder to, very difficult sometimes to think about other people's problems that are, when I say problems, that's probably not the right word. These are spiritual concerns, I believe. These are concerns that have to do with our walk and being concerned about others in that respect. And so we need to be in tune with that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So the mind of Christ is essentially what we're looking at here. And I believe that has everything in the world to do with Ephesians 4:2, when we are to walk in lowliness, in humility of mind. And so these words associated with the mind have to do with unity amongst believers. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. These are all verses we spoke of many times. We all are aware of them. So just bear with me because they're associated with this specific context, I believe, that what we're looking at. 15, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he's talking about the prize, and that was his goal, and he had not attained it, and he was still going after the prize. And so he's saying, let us therefore as many as be perfect, or many as desire this, to be of the same mind. And if you're otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So he's talking about unity here amongst believers when it comes to our hope and calling and the race that we're running, and we are to have that same mind together. And the opposite of that, we read down in verse 19, actually verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are believers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. All they care about is the things of this world, not the things on heaven, above. And if you want to judge those people, you better look in the mirror, because it's very easy to get distracted and think about the things on this earth, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Their mind is on this earth. And so when we read Colossians 3:2, which tells us to set our affection or our mind on things above, Paul is really just saying the same thing here about these people, these Philippian believers. So that certainly is an important aspect of what we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 4. I might turn back to, I have two more, I might just mention this too. While we're in over in Colossians, let's look at a couple of things. One is Colossians 3:12. He's basically saying something similar to what he's saying in Ephesians 4. So he carries this thought through Philippians and Colossians. He says, verse 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is almost exactly what he said in 4:2. This is part of our walk. This is the, and what I would say is maybe the most difficult part of our walk. If we really think about what he's saying here, it is a very unselfish attitude. And so I want to emphasize this because that's what this walk is all about. It's not about the doctrinal part. It is, but it isn't. When it comes to the walk itself, there's a specific way to handle it and how to walk. I might go back to, actually in Colossians 2:18, we see kind of the opposite of that. In Colossians 2:18, we read, starting verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in the respect of holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind. So here is the fleshly mind. Here's what the fleshly mind does. And to those Colossians in particular, there was, because there were Gentiles who came out of this Gnostic concept of thinking, there was a voluntary humility, and what this passage can be translated as is that is, it's a selfish humility. It is a self-formed humility similar to angel worship. People were, and the word angel here had to do with messengers that, you know, the Gentile world had their own angelic, shall we say. They didn't use the word angel like we do, perhaps. But they had these messengers that, you know much about Greek mythology and so forth, that that they, you know, had a lot of their vain philosophy, deceitful philosophy in. And so that was what some of these people were doing, and Paul warned about that. And it was a fleshly-minded humility, self-imposed humility, not one that was true, that what Paul is talking about here. So that's kind of the opposite of what we're reading in these other passages. I might turn to Matthew chapter 11:29, because this gives us a good example of the Lord and the mind of Christ, what he did while he was here on earth. And I'm going to start in Matthew 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So the Lord had been going city to city. He had been, he showed his mighty works. He showed, you know, there's a lot of healing. There was a lot of miraculous events. And they still didn't repent. They were more interested in, I believe, the all the spectacleism of those things, and not so much what it meant as far as their hope and calling was. And so, get the picture here. The Lord should have just written them off. I mean, that's kind of the normal human thinking. Even believers do that. You think about the so-called crusades, and how many people were forced, either died or were forced to believe. There were those who, I mean, really most of Christianity is, if you don't believe, you know, if it's not my way, it's the highway type of thing. It's, people are greatly judged by not believing the scriptures the same way that, you know, that we do, so to speak. And so, the Lord could have written them off. But what did he do? He focused on what he had to do, and that was, he was going to the cross. And he set his face toward Jerusalem, we read in one passage of Scripture. And that was on his mind. And if you think about that, what is on our mind? Is our blessed hope and calling, our, the blessed, the appearing of the glorious appearing of the Lord, is that on our mind? That means you put aside a whole lot of things if you do that. And so as we read on, he warns, he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and goes down the list in verse 24. But I say unto you that it be more tolerable in the land of Sodom than in the day of judgment than for thee. And verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And that's kind of a serious passage of scripture there, that people who are believers can actually have the truth hidden from them because of their non-faithfulness, because of their unbelief. And I don't think we're exempt from that either. I think the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful. And so that was a large prayer. He was thankful to the Father about what was occurring. In spite of what was happening and how he was being rejected, he was thankful to the Father because he was focused on one thing. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it's so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. These are the same words we read over in Ephesians 4:2. The word lowly here is that the root word of what we're reading over there. Meekness and lowliness in heart, only ye shall find, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so these were the words of the Lord after his rejection. And he maintained his focus where it should be focused. And his concern was for those who did believe. And so he mentions that, here he says, to take my yoke upon you. And that yoke is something that is shared. You know, if you see the picture of the oxen, the two oxen who share a yoke, that burden is shared. And he wants to share that burden, particularly those who had this hope and calling during that time, who were looking for the kingdom of heaven to be set up. And so he was, he said, I'll share that yoke with you. And there's some learning to do. He says, learn of me, and learning, I believe when you read Philippians chapter 4, and Paul speaks about he had learned in whatsoever things, you know, all the things that circumstances he was in, that, you know, how he was able to handle them and so forth. That's the same word, and that's the kind of learning that we need by experience and by sharing the burden and recognizing that the Lord is there sharing that yoke with us. So these are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. I'll just mention that in Romans 12:16, we won't look there because of time's sake, that, well, maybe we will, because I can see we're running out of time, and we'll have to move on next week and look at some of these other things. But in Romans 12, we have the same idea in a different dispensation, but it has to do with unity. Verse 16, and Paul gives a long list of things on how to walk to those believers there. Verse 16, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend of men of low estate. And that is the word, low estate there, has to do with that humility, that humbleness. Be not wise in your own conceits, recompense no man evil for you, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. So here it was important in that dispensation about being of the same mind one toward another and being helpful to one another and being concerned about one another. And that's because that was a necessity. And I believe it's a necessity today. Our fellowship and our concern for each other during this time and this evil day is important. So I think that's just the beginning of what we see in Ephesians 4:2 when we are to walk in lowliness or in humility of mind. It's actually a very difficult thing to do. I'd rather concentrate on endeavoring to keep or guard the unity of the spirit. For some reason, that sounds easier to me than maintaining this humility of mind. But that is the beginning of what we look at here. Let's just look at a few more things quickly here, because of time's sake. And back in Ephesians 4:2, we read of the next thing that he says, with all lowliness and meekness. And we saw that in several of these passages that we've already read. So they go together, and particularly in our walking column. And so now he talks about weakness, a meekness. And I slipped there and said weakness, which is probably the way most people consider the word meekness. But really, meekness is strength in gentleness. The word meekness carries with it the idea of being gentle, but it also carries with it the idea of being strong, having strength in how you handle it. Probably one of the most difficult things there is to walk away from something, having the strength and the meekness to walk away from something. And, I mean, it takes more strength to do that. I mean, I've seen, and even in my own life, I've seen occasions where something bothered me, angered me, and I wanted to respond to that, whether it was, you know, I wanted to physically fight somebody or whatever. And it takes more strength sometimes to swallow your pride and walk away from it than to stand up against it. And I see that in a lot of people. I see it in everyday life, particularly at work, in the dog-eat-dog world of careers and people wanting to better themselves and so forth. But this is truly a something that is that I believe you see very little of. But it's a requirement here in walking worthy in our hope and calling, and that's meekness. And that's what we just read in Matthew 11 about the Lord. He said he was meek and lowly. And you think about it, here is one who was with great strength who handled the situations gently. We know of Moses is said to be the meekest man on the face of the earth at his time. And you think about the situation he was in, how he was a very strong leader, leading that nation out of the wilderness, or I'm sorry, out of Egypt, and during the times of the wilderness, and he was called the meekest man. There is the true aspect of leadership, I believe. It is, if you can handle the most difficult situations and yet remain firm and handle it in a gentle manner, that is meekness, and that is real strength. Can you imagine a politician today doing that? That's not the way we would think a way a politician should lead. We look for somebody who is strong, who's going to stand up and whatever, and if they may have to swallow their pride at times. And I don't think we see that in leadership today. If you turn to Psalm chapter 45, here's what is spoken of in prophecy concerning the king that shall come someday, the Messiah who shall come someday, that will rule on this earth. And remember, this is one who's going to rule with a rod of iron, but he's also going to rule in righteousness and meekness. Psalm 45, let's just read the first few verses. I've got the right passage. I'll start at the beginning. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Now think about the strength of this one. With thy glory and with thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So here is, this speaks of a future time when Christ shall come and reign, and yet he's mentioned as doing that in truth, meekness, and righteousness. Strength, but how is it handled? And if you look at the passages of scriptures, when Paul gives to Timothy and Titus, he also does this back in Galatians. It tells you how to deal with your fellow man, your fellow believer. He says to do it in meekness. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I believe the best gauge we have in the scriptures for anything we do, any decision we make in life, is what we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. If we gauge any decision we make by that and how we handle our actions, we should turn to that and remember it. And those are the things, the fruits of the Spirit. And one of them is meekness. But real quickly, and I want to close because our time's about gone. Turn to just a few passages here in 1 Timothy 6:11. I've got these written down right. These are instructions from Paul to Timothy, and we'll see some in Titus, of how he was to deal with his fellow man. And Timothy and Titus were in an overseer position in their the things that they did. Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, hold lay on eternal life." Doesn't say to try, you know, work for eternal life. He says lay hold on something you already have. Take hold of it. "Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So meekness is certainly in that line of how Paul wanted Timothy to handle his life and his ministry. 2 Timothy 2:24, an important verse, I believe, in handling fellow believers, being in this position, without looking at the full context here, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." I'll stop right there. So there is the method of handling others in with the scriptures. 2 Titus 3:2. Verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Verse 2, "To speak evil of no man." We mentioned this a few weeks ago. "Don't blaspheme no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, deceit, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So, meekness and gentleness is a key factor in handling the Word of God and how we walk in front of other men. And I believe you get a whole lot further. If you want to talk to somebody about the Scriptures, or if you have conversations with somebody about the Scriptures, I think the last thing you do is tell them how wrong they are and what's wrong with them. I think you show them by your walk, and I believe with these comments in meekness, there's strength in handling the Scriptures, but there's also how it's handled. And I know that's the case in my own life. When somebody talks to me about the Scriptures in a non-judgmental way, and I've had that, had that opportunity with ministers in the past, I can tell you it's a major turnoff. and I'm sure that's the same thing that the way people look at us. If we look at them in a judgmental way and we handle the scriptures in that manner. But if we do it in meekness, in a gentle manner, and tell the truth and speak it in love, I believe people are a lot more willing to listen to those things. Well, these are just a couple of the things. We'll continue next week. We still need to deal with the long-suffering aspect, the forbearing, and the endeavoring aspect of this walk. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you once again. Thank you for your word. We ask that these things, this walk, these aspects of our walk, are continually brought to our mind as we face the world every day and the situations of the world. And let us have the mind of Christ. Remind us to have the mind of Christ and focus on our hope and calling and for the purposes you have with us in this present evil age. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the love of Christ that we do know and share. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.